Well, this morning we're looking at these verses in Philippians, and it's talking about living for Christ, what it really means. And I have some pictures up here, because Paul uses some word pictures in the Greek that help this audience to understand. And so I'm saying, if you can figure out what the word pictures are. So what's the first one up on the top left corner? What do you think one word?
Happy.
Okay, what's a passport usually mean?
Travel.
All right. You belong to a country. What's that called?
Citizenship.
Yes. Paul uses that word. Bottom left.
Teamwork.
That's right. Working together as athletes. Paul uses that word. Top right. Look at the horse's eye in his body. What's he doing? Well, they're facing backwards. But the eye is kind of looking startled. If you see the whites of a horse's eye, it usually means to look out. Because he's looking out and his body is going away. Paul uses the word startled like a horse in there. Bottom right. It's a courtroom. And what's she doing? She's handing evidence to the judge. And Paul uses a word that means evidence given in a courtroom that changes the outcome of the trial. Evidence given in a courtroom. Okay, so these are the four ideas that Paul has in this passage, and he illustrates them with the language that he actually uses. So our outline today is live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the first two pictures, the passport and the teamwork, are involved in being a citizen. You're not a citizen all by yourself. You are part of a country of citizens, not Canadian, but Christians. And then the second point in verse 28 is to live with courage and not being frightened by the opposition. And that's the picture of the horse being frightened and then giving the evidence. Those two concepts are in this. Live with courage, not frightened by opposition. And then the last two verses, verses 29 and 30, are, I put down a mathematical equation because I like math. Living for Christ is equal to believing in him plus suffering for him. There's those two. But both of those things are involved in living for Christ. Okay, so let's talk about live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. In the NIV, it says, whatever happens. In the Greek, it says, only. And then it goes on to tell what Paul was focusing on. Whatever happens. Don't be distracted by whatever happens. Paul says, whether I get out of jail, or I get executed, or I'm released to you. Don't let that distract you. The important thing is to live as, conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Paul was writing to the Philippian church in Philippi in northern Greece, or Macedonia, as it was called back then, was a Roman colony. So the people had the status of Roman citizens. That was pretty special. They had many privileges that weren't allowed to anybody else in Greece or in these other places. They were like a little Rome. And they were very proud of this. And they guarded this privilege of citizenship very seriously. And they always carried out their duties and their responsibilities. And Paul says, that's exactly how we are to be living as citizens of heaven. We are to take it seriously. We are to carry out our duties and responsibilities because of the wonderful privilege given to us of belonging to Christ. And Paul says, this is a command. And he uses the present tense, which means it's continue to live as citizens of heaven, as citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's plural. It's not just me. It's not just Dave. It's everyone. everyone who belong to Christ are to take this seriously, because we have a personal stake in the end. We are accountable to Christ for how we live as Christians in this world. And we participate in the results of our actions, whether we obey or whether we disobey. And we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kind of indicates that we could behave in a manner not worthy, which is a good checkup for us. Are we behaving, are we conducting ourselves as Christians, as citizens of heaven, in a manner that's worthy of all of that Christ has done for us, all of the good news that comes through Jesus Christ? And Paul specifies what this loyalty and duty mean, this manner that's worthy. It belongs to our behavior together. Whether we stand firm together, in spite of any opposition, we hold our ground, standing firm in one spirit, not in many different directions, many different spirits telling us which way to go. We have one spirit, and that's given to us by Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. And we stand firm in Him. But not only that, but we strive together with one soul. It's not meaning strive as in fighting against each other. It's working together as a team. That's where this word, which means together with other athletes, we are striving with one soul, with one passion. You know how what team spirit is. I'm watching the World Series, and you can just see how pumped each team gets when they score a run or when they make a great play in the field. And you can just see that team spirit. And that's what churches should be like. Our passion to see Christ win, to win people for Christ. And it's for the faith of the gospel. Live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Well, what about for us? Paul was worried that they might be distracted. Do we ever get distracted from our identity and our mission as citizens of God's kingdom? What competes with our loyalty and our duty for our King? I know what distracts me, and you know what distracts you. And Paul says, whatever happens, don't get distracted. Concentrate on conducting yourself as living as the citizens of the kingdom of God. Are we? Are you? I'm sure there's times this past week where I wasn't acting very well as a citizen of the kingdom of God. We have to check ourselves. Is our manner of living as Christians, does that reflect well on the gospel? Does that reflect well on Jesus Christ? And then we have to ask ourselves, well, what about our relationship with one another? Are we working together? Is our spirit and our soul united in our mission? Well, I think in the last little while, it's been united in making our church building look great. And it does. And I appreciate that. But what about our mission for the Lord Jesus? Do you know what our church mission statement is? Otterville Baptist Church exists to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. Not because this building was built back in a long time ago. It's because we want people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who come and the people who don't come, who live in our community and who need Christ. The second point is talking about living with courage and not being frightened by opposition. And Paul's not accusing them of being frightened, like in fact, but he's kind of hesitant in saying, you know, just in case some of you may be intimidated or frightened by the opposition, this is what we are not to be doing. We are not to be like a horse. It's a dumb animal. It's fast, it's big, but it needs to, when in the old days when they drove carriages, horses used to have blinkers, so they wouldn't get distracted by the things that were going by and act up. What happens when a horse sees something is startled? Well, if you're riding him, it will stop. If it's a rattlesnake on the ground, or if there's a dog, it will get distracted, or if there's a car, it will stop, or it can dance around and not go away the way you want it to it, and then it might even, you know, try to get the rider off the back and unseat you. Don't be startled like a horse. This is what Paul is telling them. They were facing a Roman colony. And in the Roman colony, it was patriotic to say, Caesar is Lord. In fact, that was the law. And you had to go once a year into the temple to Rome and offer sacrifices and demonstrate your patriotism. Christians couldn't do that. Their message is, Jesus is Lord. And the people in the town didn't like the Christian message. They didn't like it because it seemed like it was going against their privileges from Rome, and they didn't want those taken away. But Paul says, you're not to be frightened on our part by any mistreatment on their part, because ultimately, Christ will be recognized, and they will recognize by our behavior, by the evidence of our behavior, and that's where the word comes in. The evidence will be revealed to them that they're in the wrong. And they're headed down a path leading to destruction, but Christians are not headed down that path. They are headed down the path to salvation. And Paul says, and this whole thing is from God. Our courage to stand firm is from God. And their realization of what this evidence means when the Christians refuse to be frightened or be intimidated, even if they get mistreated. And they were. Now, when we take our dog for a walk, she shies away from aggressive dogs. And as we go to the park where we usually let her run, there's this one house that has this little, mouthy, nasty chihuahua. And our dog is a lot bigger than that dog. But when she's loose on the front lawn, she'll come charging at our dog, and she kind of goes as far as she can with the lead, and she goes on the other side of us away from that dog. And even when she's in her backyard, which has a 6-foot fence, this little dog is throwing its little weight against the fence and yapping all along that, and our dog will go on this side. She will avoid that problem. She doesn't like loud noises. If someone's cutting their lawn, she goes on this side, or she stops and she won't go. One day, a car came up to the stop sign when she was a puppy and was revving its engine, and it was quite loud, and our dog was frightened, and she bolted against Joan, knocked Joan down, and broke her wrist. And then, of course, the driver just drove off without even stopping. Just like our dog, sometimes that's the way we respond when we somehow identify ourselves as Christians, talk about the Christian message, and people laugh, or they just say, oh, blah, you know, or they swear at you, or they say, I don't want to hear that. That's just nothing. It's garbage. And how do we respond? Do we bolt away? Do we avoid that person? Do we try to not listen to the Holy Spirit who tells us that person needs the Lord? How are we at standing firm? Jonah was told to go and preach the gospel, or at least tell the people from Nineveh to repent. Nineveh was north and east, and he went west. It was a land route. He took a boat. Why? It wasn't because he was afraid of telling the good news or the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. He knew that God would be merciful to them, and he didn't want God to save them because they were enemies of Israel. I don't think that's our problem. I think we want God to save people, but we're just maybe too intimidated sometime to tell them. You can't do it by ourselves. We need the support of a church. We need the witness of a church in a community in order to tell people about Christ. We need that partnership and the unity and the teamwork, as well as trust that all of this is from God and that he will give us the courage to speak up for him. The third point is from verses 29 to 30. And Paul tells us that living for Jesus is not just about believing in him. That's the message that we hear the most. But it's not the entire message. And Paul gives a reason. He starts with for, or because. What is the reason that we need courage, that we need to stand firm and work together as a team? And he says that because God gives us a gracious gift. He grants us this privilege. And in the Greek, it's the on behalf of Christ privilege. That's what we get. The on behalf of Christ privilege. It's not only the believing in him part, but also the suffering for him part. Some people want it to be the only part is the believing in him, and we don't talk much about the suffering part. But Paul said it's not only. He uses those words. Now, I don't like suffering. Do you guys like suffering? We don't really suffer a great deal here in North America for our faith. But I think it's coming. And there are many Christians around the world who do suffer. And Paul says, listen, you guys, this is not unexpected. It's not strange. You yourselves saw, talking to the Philippians, you saw what I went through when I was bringing the gospel to your city. They beat Silas and me, and they put us in prison. And you understand what's going on because you're getting the same kind of suffering. And you know that I'm in Rome because of suffering for Christ. Well, Peter says the same thing. It's not just a weird quirk of Paul. But Peter goes on and says this too. And he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and following, "And now, dear friends of mine, I beg you not to be unduly alarmed at the fiery ordeals which come to test your faith, as though this were some abnormal experience." No, it's normal. "You should be glad, because it means that you were called to share Christ's sufferings. One day, when he shows himself in full splendor to men, you will be filled with the most tremendous joy. If you are reproached for being Christ's followers, that's a great privilege, for you can be sure that God's Spirit of glory is resting upon you." Paul plump and plain told Timothy, near the end of Paul's life, he said, if you or anybody else wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That's a bit different from the prosperity gospel, where God wants to bless you. And you'll get, you pray for a car, you'll get a car. You pray for a house, you'll get a house. You pray for a great retirement, you'll get a great retirement. I don't read that in the scriptures. Paul says, if you suffer reproach for Christ, it's a great privilege for you. Privileges are measured in a different unit in the scriptures. Privilege is believing on Jesus Christ for our salvation, and it's also sharing in his sufferings. if we don't avoid them. Jesus told us this too. Citizenship is also about belonging. And our citizenship has changed. And Jesus told the disciples this in John 15. And he says, "This I command you, that you love one another." Citizens in the kingdom of heaven have to love one another and care for one another and get along. And then he talks about the world. If the world hates you, well, you know it hated me first. And if you belong to the world, if that's your citizenship, the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, your citizenship is not in the world, because Christ has chosen us out of it. That's our new citizenship. And because of that, the world will hate us. Do you remember what I said to you? The servant is not greater than his master. Our master suffered in the world because he brought them the good news of salvation, but he also brought them the news that they were sinners. And they didn't like that message. And most people don't like that message. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. They will treat you this way because of my name. That's Jesus' word to us. So do we welcome that, or do we avoid it? How do we avoid persecution? We don't say one little word about Jesus to any of our neighbors or friends. It never comes up in our conversations. We can say we go to church. People will say, okay, you know, that's weird, but you can do that. But do we tell them, it's because Jesus saved me. I know I'm a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. I struggle with things, but Jesus helps me. And Jesus gives me the confidence that I need to do things that are right, even when I don't want to do them. Do we have that testimony? A little while later, in the end of this three-chapter message from Jesus to his disciples, on the night that before he was crucified, he prays for them. But before he prays for them, he says this, and it's our benediction today. "I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Amen.